given us the spirit of fear, but has given us the strength to obey. With power, with sound mind, with love the unfailing kind, oh, be not ashamed of his way.
Find us all very faithful. It's good to have the Reisingers here with us. It's been 4 years since they were with us last, and looking forward to just having a good day, and then in another week getting to spend some more time with them, and so grateful that God allowed them to come back and to report to us, but just also pray for their family in the coming days. That you go back mid-August or sometime in August. Anyway, let's pray that God would give them the rest that they need. And just the kind of recalibrate and everything that they need to go back and continue on with their ministry that God has put on there. But Brother Joe, why don't you come and share with us truth from God's Word this morning.
All right, thank you, Pastor. All right, well, it's a joy to get to preach this morning. We'll turn in our Bibles to John chapter 21. If you'd open your Bibles there to the very end of John's Gospel, we'll look primarily at this text here this morning. Really a joy for our family to get to be here, to see all of you, get to share about what God's doing in Uganda, and also share some things from God's Word that have become very personal to me, and something that is quite near and dear to my heart. So John chapter 21, I'll go ahead and read a good portion of this passage since we can, for the purpose of getting the context of what's going on here, okay? John chapter 21, beginning in verse 4, all right? All right, John 21:4 says this, "But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus." So here we find Jesus on the shore of the Sea of Tiberias. This was after his resurrection, okay? Verse 5, "Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. He said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and Now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, which was John, so that the disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and didst cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So, verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, verse 18, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Follow me. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time in his word this morning. Father, we do look to you and ask that you would make your word very living to us here this morning. Lord, we know these words are inspired by you. Lord, we know these are words of life. This is a conversation you had with your disciples, and it applies to us today. I pray you'd help us to understand your word, Lord, that it would cause us to love you more, to desire to follow you more faithfully because of what we hear from your mouth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is a time here at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, the very end, where he's having this like personal, really intimate conversation, specifically with Peter. He's talking to all his disciples, the 11, but here toward the end, he's talking with Peter and finishes what we just read, finishes this conversation. You see, the very end of John's gospel, where Jesus gives Peter a command, like a command that involves a commission. Simple, but we saw it there at the end of verse 19, where Jesus tells Peter, Peter, follow me. It's a command. It's a commission. And what we find, that I find to be very interesting, is that this is different than what we find in the Synoptic Gospels, in the other three Gospels. We see Jesus giving the command, we see recorded the times when Jesus told his disciples to be involved in world missions. Okay? So in Matthew 28, this is a church that has missionaries. I'm sure you've heard missionary messages from Matthew 28, right? Which is good and very appropriate, because in Matthew 28 is where we see Jesus saying, you go everywhere. Make disciples, teach all nations. All nations is Jesus saying, look, global missions. That's my command for you. You baptize them, teach them to observe all things. Excellent passage. Then Luke also records the same thing Mark records yet another time where Jesus is saying, you go preach the gospel unto every creature. There it is again, everywhere, every creature. Those who believe will be saved. Those who don't believe will be damned, will be condemned. Very cut and dry, simple. But again, it's these all creatures, all nations. Then Luke records Jesus, really most specifically in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. When the disciples come to Jesus and they ask him, will you at this time usher the kingdom in? And Jesus responds and says, you're to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and uttermost parts. There it is again, everywhere. So there's that everywhere terminology where Jesus is telling his disciples, you go to the world. And your church, there was a gentleman here that said, just here in between the services, that told me, I've not seen a church that's so invested in global missions like this, and it's really a blessing to me. I thought that was encouraging to hear. That is God's plan. It's not a 21st century idea. It's not a denominational idea or something. This is God's plan to have global missions. It's tremendous. Here in John's gospel, though, it's different. The account that we just read, we don't find that terminology where we find John recording Jesus saying, go to the world. It's not there. But instead, we have this conversation recorded where Jesus finishes by saying, Peter, follow me. Think about what we just read. In verse 18, Jesus tells Peter that he's going to die a terrible martyr's death by being hung on a cross. So that's what we read in verse 18, where Jesus says, I say unto you, when you were young, you could go where you wanted to go, but when you're old, they're going to take you where you don't want to go, and they're going to stretch out your hands. So a little bit cryptic. I'm not sure I would have picked up on exactly what that meant, but John sure understood, because the next verse, John writes, Jesus spake this to indicate the way in which Peter would die. I'm sure Peter understood. And here Peter, in this conversation with Jesus, is hit with this revelation of the way he would be martyred. This is super unique. I mean, who else gets a preview of how that's going to happen, right? I think generally speaking, if you or I are to be called to a martyr's death, it's best that we don't know that ahead of time, right? It's usually best. Here, Jesus just tells Peter, that's what's coming. The death that you just saw me die, Jesus speaking. You're going to die that. And we find from church history, it happened. Peter did indeed die on a cross. So Jesus hits Peter with this, and then he tells Peter, you follow me. What I want to suggest this morning as we look at this passage and this conversation from Jesus is this command that he's telling his disciple to follow me is the command that matters the most. The main thing about Christianity is not the work that we do for Jesus, but the relationship that we maintain with Jesus Christ. Jesus started his relationship with his disciples, specifically even with Peter, with these same exact words. He went to Peter and he said, Peter, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Think about the fact that it's distinctly in that order. Jesus wanted his disciples to be his followers, to be learners of him, and if they would, then they would indeed become fishers of men. Jesus' first and foremost concern for his disciples was that they be disciples. And second, that they go and make disciples. As Jesus is having this conversation, as he's telling Peter, you follow me, Jesus knew that he was about to ascend. He knew he was about to leave. He was going to leave these 11 men tasked with advancing the church in that first century. And Jesus knew that if these men were faithful to following him, then everything would be all right. The book of Acts would be okay. The church would advance. So we see the heartbeat of Jesus here where he says, you follow me. That's the main thing. I think Jesus makes this very clear, what I'm saying here. Jesus makes this very clear. The time when they came to Jesus and asked what the greatest commandment is. You remember that? Matthew chapter 22, they came to Jesus and asked, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus answered, he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. So this command to love the Lord thy God is in the same vein as follow me, obey me, love me. This command to love your neighbor as yourself is in the same vein as go and make disciples. If you love your neighbor, you tell them about Jesus Christ. If you're making disciples, then you're showing love to your neighbor. The main great commandment is that we love the Lord our God, that we follow him. So Jesus tells Peter this in this way. He has the very personal, do you love me, do you love me, do you love me conversation. It's not the focus of our message this morning, but we see that's the context of this. Peter, I want you to love me. I want you to follow me. He has this conversation and this command for Peter. And then Peter's response is so interesting, okay? So, again, Jesus hits Peter with this. You're going to die on a cross, and I want you to follow me. And now Peter is to respond to Jesus on this. Look at verse 20. We see Peter's answer. Okay, John 21:20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. Okay, so Peter turns around and sees John. John's the disciple who Jesus loved, right? He turns around and sees John following. And then verse 21, Peter seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Okay. So imagine this with me, Peter and Jesus together. It seems to be the two of them. And John following them at some distance. I'm imagining that being something like Peter and Jesus walking along the side of the Sea of Tiberias, something like that. I don't know how close John was, although it seems like he recorded a conversation that he heard, like he was pretty close. And Peter turns around and says, okay, what about this man? What's going to happen to John? Strange response, really. Verse 22, Jesus answers. Verse 22, Jesus answers Peter. Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. I think the 21st century way of translating Jesus' answer would be to say something like, none of your business. Right? Peter, not your problem. What I do with John. He says, if I will that he tarry till I come, if I want John to be around until the rapture, what is that to thee? That's not your problem. And then reiterates the same command that he just gave to Peter a few minutes ago, 1 minute ago, and says, once again, you follow me. You can put an exclamation point on it. This time he says it emphatically, follow me, Peter. That's my point. Don't concern yourself with John. We learn something from this. We learn that there is a propensity among human beings to compare themselves amongst themselves. There is a tendency among disciples of Christ to be distracted in some way by the brother or the sister next to them that's called to something different. And Jesus' words for his disciples is, I want you to keep your eyes on me and follow me. As we seek to be faithful disciples of Christ, as we seek to follow him, we need to recognize that there are those around us that are called to different things, and there's those around us who will fall away at times. That happens. There's those around us who will seek after worldly things instead of seeking after God, sometimes people that we're close to and care about, and that's hard. If you have been engaged in evangelism or discipleship for any length of time, you know that feeling. A person you've invested in that you care about and they walk away from the Lord, that's really difficult. We have to be resolved to say, look, regardless of what that person's doing, I will follow Jesus Christ. Some will teach false things. You ever had that? Someone close to you who gets off on some strange doctrine, some wrong thing, and you can't convince them otherwise. Some will behave wrongfully, pridefully, leave the church, whatever it may be. That's difficult. We have to be resolved to say, as for me, I will follow Jesus Christ. I'm painting that pretty negatively, but in a positive way too. Sometimes there's those around us who are blessed with a type of prosperity or a blessing that we've not received, gifted in a way that we're not gifted, something like that. Someone blessed with good health that we've not had the privilege of enjoying ourselves, that can cause our eyes to turn off of Christ and say, but Lord, what about him? Sometimes folks around us just have a type of success that we've not had ourselves, and Jesus' words are for Peter in this last personal conversation. He said, Peter, you follow me. You do the thing I'm calling you to do. I think Jesus illustrates this for us very clearly the time when he tells the parable about the laborers in the vineyard. If you think about that parable with me, it's the time when there is people working like all day in the vineyard, and then others that worked like half of the day, and others that worked a small portion of the day. Remember that parable, right? The master of the vineyard is Almighty God, and he pays them all in such a way that causes the people that worked all day to be unhappy. You with me on that? Okay? They come to the master and they say, hey, what is this? You know, we worked all day, they only worked a small portion of the day. And the master responds to them, and in Matthew 20, he responds to them and says, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? It's lawful. It's appropriate for the creator of the universe to do what he will with us. It's appropriate for him to lead Peter to do something different than he would lead John to do. It's appropriate for him to give John a longer life than Peter. That did happen. It wasn't actually all the way until the rapture, but it was longer than Peter's. It is our reasonable service to give ourselves up completely to the one who saved us, to the one who created us. It's lawful for him to do what he will with his own, with you and I. I think it's relevant to realize as we look at this that as Jesus is talking to Peter about John and about himself, there's no belittling of either one of these disciples. If you think about that with me, Peter was called to a strategic pastoral ministry in the book of Acts and to a martyr's crown. Tremendous calling. What a great calling. John was called to something really different. He was called to a long life, to write this historical witness of Jesus, the Gospel of John. He was called to write the book of Revelation and his epistles. Different callings, very different callings, and there's no belittling. Which one is better, Peter's or John's? Wrong question, right? No belittling of either one of these callings. I think it's interesting, it's really fascinating to look at a room like this and think of the different callings within this room. People called to very different things. There's people in this room who are called to be a mom, to stay at home with those kids. What a calling. What a tremendous calling God has given you to teach those kids, to raise those kids, to teach those kids how to use the restroom, how to live life. Okay. Practical things. Then there's others that are called to be the dad, right? To get up tomorrow morning, go to work hard, to feed those kids, to support the local church, to have some function in the local church, the deacon, the whatever it is. Which calling is better? Wrong question. We're called to different things. If you haven't noticed, this is not a call to world, to foreign missions, okay? This is not me trying to convince everyone that you should go to a foreign field. Wouldn't make sense for everyone to go to the foreign field. Maybe there's some here that the Lord is burdening you to pray more about that, to go to a foreign field. But the words of Jesus here to Peter is, I want you to love me, love me, love me, love me, and follow me. And whatever it is that I'm calling you to do, I'm not making tremendous application as to how to determine what God is calling us to. Oftentimes we know. Oftentimes we know the work that God has us to be faithful to. And it's for us to embrace it and follow Jesus Christ and what he's leading us to. Something else I think we really learn from Jesus' words here, from Jesus' conversation with his disciples here is this, and that is our measurement success system is often flawed as Christians. Let me seek to explain what I mean by that, okay? The disciples were out there on that boat. We just read the story. Pretty familiar story. They're out there on that boat. They seem to have some type of turmoil as to what they were doing with their lives. They'd gone fishing after seeing Jesus crucified. Were they completely backslidden? It's hard to know exactly what was in their hearts at that point in time. But regardless, Jesus is there on the shore. He tells them to cast the net on the other side. They do so and catch all the fish. And that's when John says, that's Jesus. They come to the shore, and if you look with me at verse 11, all right. Simon Peter went up, Verse 11, Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, it was not the net broken. So they pull the net up to shore, and it tells us here that there was 153 fish in the net. Somebody counted them. No rounding going on here, right? 153. How do you even do that? Right? Like one pile to the other pile or something? So somebody, 153, guys. Okay. They come to Jesus. They find him there. And they, it says that in verse 9 it mentioned, as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. So Jesus already had fish on the fire. I'm not sure where he got them, but he had fish already on the fire. They come to him, and in verse 12, Jesus saith unto them, and I hope you feel the significance of these words. Verse 12, Jesus says, come and dine. He welcomed them to sit down with him. There was no response on the number of fish. There was no celebration as to how well they cast it. There was no, way to go, guys. You really cast that net just right. There was no, hey, 153, that's pretty good. Jesus says, come and dine. He'd prepared a table before them. He wanted a relationship with them. He wanted more than anything, he wanted them to love him. Therefore, it's no surprise that in verse 15, the next thing he says is, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Success in the kingdom of God is not measured in fish. Success in the kingdom of God is measured in faithfulness and obedience to Jesus Christ. This is tremendously biblical. This is overwhelmingly true in God's word. Micah chapter 6, verse 8 says, what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? Jesus' requirement for us is not that we be tremendous fishermen or highly productive in our output in whatever kind of measurement system we can formulate for ourselves. His requirement for us is that we be faithful to obeying him all the days of our life. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. The conclusion of the book of Ecclesiastes is to fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. He wants us to love him. He wants us to follow him. He wants us to be faithful to obeying him. There was this time in the wilderness when Moses, traveling in the wilderness with the children of Israel, spoke to the rock. No, he struck the rock. Sorry. God told him, speak to the rock. You with me on that? Okay. God told Moses, you speak to the rock. He did not obey. He instead struck the rock. Okay. Why did he do that? Well, it worked last time. First time he struck the rock. So he struck to the rock in disobedience, didn't really obey what God said. Water flowed from the rock. And the children of Israel celebrated Moses. They said, Moses has done it again. Good water. Lots of water. They said, Moses is our guy. God responds to Moses. Numbers chapter 20, verse 12. He says, God says, because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring the congregation into the land which I have given thee. Here you have this situation where the people are celebrating Moses and his success, and God is at the very same time rebuking him because of disobedience. The way in which the world around us celebrates success and measures our success is very different from God's way of measuring faithfulness, of God's way of measuring success, which is faithfulness. When I look at a man who has, I generally think of pastoring, when I think of someone who has pastored faithfully for decades, decade after decade after decade, or even not pastoring, really a man who's faithful to the thing God's called him to do, faithfully walking with God, I find that incredible. That is success to me. I mean, I look at that and think, That's my role model. That's the person I want to be. Because as far as I can tell, that is God's heart for us. That is Jesus' words to his disciples. Once again, I already said it, but as Jesus was speaking to his disciples, he knew he was about to ascend. And the important thing for these disciples was not that he lay out just an epic strategy plan for the book of Acts. The important thing was that these men have hearts fixed on following and obeying Jesus Christ. Last point I'll make from this passage is this, and that is when we do follow Jesus and love Jesus Christ, when we do follow him, we will be fruitful. I think this is significant and important for us to make sure we're understanding as we talk about this. This is illustrated to me in the most clear and simple way, if you track with me on this. It's the most simple explanation of this is John 15. All right, if you turn back there, very familiar passage. Once again, okay, let me just read two verses of this in John 15, verses 4 and 5, okay? Where we read, John 15, 4, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches." And here it is, here's the phrase I want to draw our attention to. "He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." So these are verses that I think I memorized when I was like 6 years old. Very familiar. I'm sure that's true of many people here. Very familiar verses. But I think sometimes we need to step back and think about the gravity of what we're reading. If you abide in me, and I in you, the same will bring forth much fruit. This is a cut and dry promise that says if we are faithful to abiding, following, loving, obeying. I know I'm using a lot of words there, but we get the point, okay? Walking with Jesus. If we're faithful to abiding in him, we'll be fruitful. We will be fruitful. And again, as Jesus is speaking to his disciples in John 21, he is understanding this fully as the God-man and knows if these guys would follow me, if they would obey, then, oh, the fruit will happen. It's going to work out. Whether we're talking about spiritual fruit in their lives, the joy and peace that comes from Jesus Christ, or the fruitfulness in making disciples, those they would preach to, turning to Jesus Christ, either way, both ways, those who abide in him will bear much fruit. Let me be transparent with you about something. I'm a missionary supported to go to the other side of the world and make disciples. I feel a certain obligation to be fruitful, okay? I think a pressure largely self-imposed that wants to see results, right? Disciples made, churches planted, all that good stuff happening. When I read in God's word that if you follow me, if you abide in me, you'll bear fruit. Oh, that's meaningful. That is extremely meaningful. And I hope it is for you too, in your capacity, what God is calling you to. That mom at home. If she's walking with Jesus, it can be hard when you have little kids at home. If you're walking with Jesus, you'll be fruitful. Oh, and the fruitfulness in those kids and those that are watching, you know how people are always watching, right? Oh, if you're that person that goes and works in a secular workplace where it's really not allowed or appropriate to talk about Jesus, it's tough sometimes. But if you're walking with Jesus and you abide in him and you can believe John 15, verse 5, where it says, "He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit." Oh, God will use your life. God will use you as those lost people realize, yeah, he's different. He's different. We got onto a story last year about a man named Brother Lawrence. I'm going to read it. I'm going to read this short story, okay? It's a bit random and out there, but it really leans into what we're talking about here right now. Brother Lawrence, okay, he was not a preacher or a theologian or a missionary in the public sense. He lived in the 1600s in a Carmelite monastery in Paris. Okay, so very random, right? Here we are, 1600s, this guy named Lawrence in a Catholic situation, okay? He was assigned mostly to the kitchen. His days were filled with washing dishes, scrubbing pots, and performing unnoticed tasks that held no outward significance. So he was a dishwasher, vocationally. Yet Lawrence made a quiet decision that changed everything. He would practice the presence of God in the ordinary moments of life. While working in the kitchen, he spoke to God as naturally as he would to a friend. He learned to turn his heart toward Christ, not only during prayer times, but while cooking, cleaning, and walking from task to task. Over time, this constant fellowship produced a deep, steady joy and peace that others noticed. People began seeking him out, not because of his position, but because of his walk with God. So here is in a place where there is probably many folks who did not know Christ personally or have a relationship. They noticed, they began seeking him out. Visitors, priests, and fellow monks, again, Catholic place, found his counsel unusually Christ-centered and freeing. After his death, letters and conversations he had never intended for publication were gathered and printed as a small book, The Practice of the Presence of God. That little book, written by a man largely unknown in his lifetime, has gone on to influence millions of Christians across centuries, teaching believers that intimacy with God is not reserved for pulpits or platforms, but is available in kitchens, is available in workshops, and daily labor. Brother Lawrence bore great fruit, not by striving for influence, but by abiding. His life quietly proves the truth of Jesus' words when he said, "He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Peter, follow me. Don't concern yourself with John. You follow me." And by God's grace, these simple men, Peter, John, those other nine disciples, went on. We can read the book of Acts. We see that the Pharisees and Sadducees looked on and saw these men and said, "Whoa, those men have been with Jesus." They stood in the face of persecution. They're beaten and continued on. They were faithful to following. God used them. His will was done by churches being planted and the gospel being advanced because of men who made the simple choice to follow Jesus Christ and keep their eyes on him. This is the command that matters most for each one of us as we seek to be faithful to the very thing that God has called us to do. Let's pray and ask God to help us with that. Father, Father, we see the words of Jesus spoken to these men. We see how much he wanted a relationship, Lord. We see how he wanted them to love him in the bottom of their hearts. We see how he wanted them to just follow and obey. Lord, I pray for us, each one here today. Lord, I pray that we would be people who do fix our eyes on you. Lord, if there's some maybe distraction by someone else around us who is unfaithful to you, someone else around us, maybe who we're, I don't know, envious of or want to be in their shoes or something. Lord, I pray you'd cause us to just look full in your face, Lord, and be content to fully follow after you and do the work that you've given us, each one of us, to do. Lord, I pray you'd free us from any type of worldly way of measuring ourselves. Lord, maybe the secular approach to whatever success must be has subconsciously entered the way we think about ourselves and our lives. Lord, I pray that we would be just biblically minded in that way, that you'd help us with that. Lord, I pray you'd cause us to just, that we would be fruitful. We don't want to waste our lives. Lord, we want to see you use us. We want to see you work. I do pray that we would be fruitful. Lord, I pray we'd rest in and claim the promises in your word, that when we do abide in you, Lord, that we will be fruitful, that you will use us. Thank you for your faithfulness to us, Lord. I pray you'd cause us to be faithful in return. In Jesus' name we pray.